If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 3. We're not going to study all of this today because we've already looked at much of it, but just for the context, let's back up to verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit within us as your children, help us to see clearly what you have written here and determine now that we will make the appropriate application to our hearts and to our lives. Our needs this morning are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you today. Some have come this morning, and last week was challenge after challenge. For others of us, seemed that joy just followed joy, and we had a great week. Now, what's ahead this week? We don't know. We can pray for one another. We can pray for Brian, Father, as he anticipates this last treatment. We pray, Father, that if it would please you, everything would come together so that he could have that last treatment on Wednesday, and that in fact the medicine is working and doing what the doctors had anticipated that it would. And Father, we pray for Virginia. Oh, it's been a long road with this fracture and its healing, but doctors have been testing, and a surgeon thinks maybe there's a way to repair it yet. We just ask, Father, for wisdom. And then, Father, with Onion Days and all the people that are going to be here this next week, I thank you, Father, for the privilege of having right out front here that good news caboose. I thank you for Dave and Peggy and their willingness to come and put children, and in many cases older brothers and sisters and moms and dads, through there as they view these videos that, while they are entertaining, more importantly, in a very special way, share the gospel. In the past, Father, you have chosen to use that to help children make important decisions for you. We pray, Father, that this year would be another opportunity for your Holy Spirit to draw some to himself. We suspect, Father, that there are unspoken needs too. Unknown needs that are going to pop up this week. We determine right now that we're going to meet those challenges in your strength, in obedience to your word, in all confidence that you are in control. And over it all, Father, we would pray as Jesus taught us to pray, that your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Open our hearts up, Father, to your word today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time the Apostle Paul thought of that church in Philippi, he thought of individuals that he knew, some that he had personally led to the Lord, no doubt, some he had encouraged in the Lord. And he says in verse 7, I have you in my heart. Now remember, Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrew, Greek, heart almost never refers to emotion. Heart is almost always a reference to intellect and will. So this is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that he has for this church. He thinks of them. He prays specifically for them. He knows their needs. He hears regularly of their needs. He prays for their needs. And he is thankful for them. But this morning we read in verse 8, for God is my witness that I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a word that turns a corner. Affection. That really is a word of emotion. Now, it's rather early in the day, and some might wonder if this is even the appropriate venue for such discussion. But in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrew, Greek, when people referred to emotions, they didn't think of their hearts. They thought in terms of that area that really does erupt when your emotions erupt, your belly, your gut. Deep down, true, genuine emotion. And he says, I have that for you as well. Yes, my intellect. Yes, my will. But also my emotion. When I think of you, I get excited for you. I have desires for you that go beyond intellect. Genuine feeling. He says, the affections of Christ Jesus. We think in terms of the finished work of Christ. Yes, it was a choice for him to leave heaven and come to earth. It was a choice for him, and we will read this in the book of Philippians, where he just laid aside so much of what it meant to be God so that he could live as a man and die for your sins and for mine. He chose to do that. But regularly, as we see him deal with the disciples, the multitudes, the smaller groups of unbelievers that he would meet with from time to time, there is genuine emotion as well. We looked at one portion this morning where the gospel writer said Jesus was filled with compassion. That's not intellect. That's not will. That's emotion. Paul says, I'm filled with that for you. Why? Well, the rest of our passage suggests to us three reasons why he was filled with emotion for this church. The first, verse 9, that your love may abound. Keep reading. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's a great combination, knowledge and discernment. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, that combination produces wisdom. Knowledge, knowing the truth, knowing what is really true. And that too we talked about a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Where are we going to find, where are we going to mine genuine truth? God's word. If he said it, he meant it. If he said it, it's true. Do you have to understand it all to believe it? No. In fact, I think that's part of the definition of who he is and who we are. For if I could understand perfectly everything he has said, I think that would make me him. So I'm okay with the fact that my limited understanding struggles with his limitless knowledge. But where God speaks clearly, I can believe it and know it is true. Old Testament, God gave us his Ten Commandments. New Testament, Jesus took those same commandments and put them together a little differently, but basically said that's God's moral law, that's who he is, and it's how he expects you to live in obedience to his law. So we need to know it. We need to know what God expects of his people. But that's only where you start. Knowing the truth is good, and you've got to have that, a good foundation to know that when you take the next step, you're actually applying the truth. To move to wisdom, you have to apply it. You have to see where it fits into everyday life. So he says here in verse 9 that your love may abound. Knowing what's true, making the appropriate application, produces this unbounding, unfettered. Jesus said that he wanted his disciples to know his love and to know it without limit. That your love may abound. And remember, this is that agape love. This is selfless, unconditional. No matter what you do, I'm going to love you. And I will do anything I can for you. I will think of your needs before I think of mine. Kind of love. And Paul says, I want that just to grow in your group. I want that to grow there in your church, there in Philippi. And that will happen when you take the time to know the truth and to apply the truth. It's not enough to know that you shouldn't do that. It's not enough to know that you should do this. Wisdom is doing it. It's not enough to know that this is appropriate. One must also know when it's appropriate. That's wisdom. But you have to start with the truth. You have to start with what God has said and what he has told us, and then make the appropriate application. Real knowledge and all discernment. Secondly, first part of verse 10, in pursuit of excellence, that your love may abound, verse 9, and then in pursuit of excellence, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Many years ago, a popular retailer used the expression, good, better, and best. You could buy their products, and there was, spent a little time yesterday with a lawnmower, so let's use a lawnmower. You could buy, because any lawnmower you bought would be good, from them, of course. You could buy a good lawnmower. But for just a little bit more, you could buy a better lawnmower. I don't know what makes one better, but you could. You could buy a better one. And for even more, you could buy the best they had to offer. But it was up to you. Good, better, best. Here Paul is saying, what we are in pursuit of is that which is excellent. Remember, Jesus called his disciples, called you and me, to be holy, to be perfect, to follow in his example. Are we going to do that perfectly? No, but that certainly needs to be the standard. At no point should we be able to say, should we be tempted to say, I've gone as far as I can, done as well as I can. He's just going to have to take me the way I am, which is what he did in the first place. But he expects that we will continue that process toward excellence. That's where we're at now. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. Justification is a word that describes salvation. It's a point in time. It's a decision. It's a choice that you make. And as a result of that, God looks at you just as if you've never sinned, because he looks through the lens of the blood of his Son. He sees you as forgiven. But that's a point in time. Someday we will see Jesus, and John says in 1 John, when we see him, we will be like him. That's a point in time. That'll happen upon our death or upon the rapture when we see him, whichever happens first. But that's a point in time. In between, theologians call that sanctification. That's the process of becoming more and more like Christ. And that does, it takes a process. We should always be moving forward. Some days are three steps forward, two steps back. But they should always be moving forward. Every day we should be a little bit further along in the process, pursuing the best we can, pursuing one of our great examples, pursuing excellence, pursuing Christ-likeness, asking regularly, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do? How would he want me to respond to this situation? And I want to make the right choice, the best choice, not just a good choice. Most of us can live on the level of good. Most of us know quite a bit about what God has said and what he expects of us. And most of us can live on a pretty good level. Some of us are comfortable with better, but he's called us to pursue best. To not just make a good choice or a better choice, to make the best choice in any circumstance. Now, these ideas build on themselves. So let's walk back just a little bit. That assumes knowledge, and it assumes the appropriate application. Assumes wisdom. If we're going to pursue excellence, if we're going to make the best choices. with our lives. And then finally, this morning here in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, he calls us to integrity. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Why does Paul have this great affection for the church? That your love may abound? That just gets more and more. That you might be in pursuit of excellence? But then to do it with integrity, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Sincere and blameless. Real and honest. That word sincerity, kind of two-sided in that. It's the need to be complete, perfect, but because we're dealing with you and me, admitting our imperfections, that's sincerity. The word Paul uses is simply without wax. Pottery, with its imperfections, can be masked with wax and then glazed, and just to look at it, looks fine. But if it's subjected to heat, or extreme cold, it fails. If exposed to sunlight, bright sunlight, you can see the imperfection and you can see the wax even through the glaze. It's done to cover up. It's done to fool. It's done to get a price for perfect, something that is imperfect. Now, is there anything wrong with being imperfect? Is there anything wrong with maybe even purchasing something that is imperfect? All depends on what you're going to use it for, right? A valuable piece of pottery that is perfect. You protect it. You may use it, but you use it carefully. You may go to a garage sale and find that very same piece, but it's got a big crack in it, and you just keep on walking by. Then you think, oh, wait a minute. I've got some everyday uses for something like that, and it could sit out, and I could use it, and maybe even the kids or the grandkids. And if it gets broken, well, it's already broken. And if it does get broken, I paid a garage sale price for it. And I got to use something that I wouldn't enjoy using. But nobody tried to conceal that imperfection. Nobody tried to fool me. They were being sincere as well. Being real and honest. Our goal, sincere and blameless. Again, in our pursuit of perfection, do we fall short from time to time? I do. But don't you know you can remain blameless if you own it? If you lie about something in hopes to cover it up, in hopes that no one will know, that's not blameless. But when you fall short and own it and say, you know, I should not have done that. I should not have said that. That was a mistake. And it may even be to the level of saying that that was a sin. That violates God's standard. Own it. Confess it. That's blameless as well. Because it's been properly cared for. You've been open, you've been honest about it. Real and honest, sincere and blameless in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Well, I didn't forget about verse 11. That's our conclusion, because all of this is with this result. If your love abounds, if you're in pursuit of excellence, if you're acting, living with integrity, the first part of verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. And I don't think I do any violence to Scripture when I say, through Christ Jesus, specifically the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will leave, He will come. He will be that comforter, that encourager that lives with you, lives within you. Paul later taught the church at Corinth, for our understanding, that that's part and parcel of salvation. God places His Holy Spirit within us when we recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord, and He is the guarantee that we are who He says we are, His children. And as a result of that, then, we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Sound familiar? Remember the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love, abounding with love, okay? Evidence that we are who we say we are. Fruit of righteousness, the result of making right choices. That body of work that becomes ours, that is the result of making right choices, our pursuit of righteousness. That's the result of this. And then at the end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. I've said this many, many times through the years. If the church is doing anything that does not bring honor and glory to God, if the church, whether it's a pastor, a teacher, whoever, wants the light focused upon him or her, and the focus reflecting his accomplishment or his credit, then you can be sure that God is not in it. When God is working, when God is doing things, he gets the credit. Again, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning as well. Miracles are just that, the work of God to focus upon Him. And our lives need to continue to bring the focus upon him to the glory and praise of God. And so, the first responsibility that I have, the first focus, the first effort needs to be vertical, needs to be toward him. The first goal, the first responsibility that we have when we meet, whether it's for Sunday school or for worship here, Wednesday night, prayer breakfast, whatever, when we get together, the first goal, the first focus needs to be him. And then we can move horizontally to one another. And we need to make sure we keep that order straight. If we get lost in our concern for one another, if we get lost in our ministry to one another, that we forget our first loyalty is to our Heavenly Father, then that horizontal ministry will suffer and may even fail. So all of this, we go all the way back to verse 8, his affection for them through Christ Jesus, or his affection for them as reflected in his love for Christ Jesus. That your love may abound. Well, that's truth applied, that's wisdom, and that's God's. The pursuit of excellence, that's him. And our integrity, he judges that. He's the ultimate authority. Which brings us to this result. A life that reflects right choices. And only he can determine that. And so to the glory and praise of God. Do we thank one another as a result of their ministry? Absolutely. But ultimately, the glory, the praise goes to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. And I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage us. It's so tempting to try and cover up our flaws. It's so tempting to live at a good kind of vanilla, lukewarm level. But you've called us to so much more. You desire so much more for us. May that become our desire. Not because we want to be better, but because we know it's what you desire for us. And we want to please you. Thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit, who will, if we submit, help us to make those right choices, to live a life of righteousness, sincerity, blamelessness, excellence, and love. May we encourage one another in our cooperation together to live faithful and obedient lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.